Are you glad to be in the house of the Lord tonight? Amen. What a service this morning. I did not get a nap. Had a meeting this afternoon and worked some more on tonight's message, which I'll explain in a moment, will be not probably as long as usual on Sunday night. I think we had such a feast of the Word this morning. The message that Pastor Maggie brought this morning is already on the internet because I had so many asking about it. So spent part of the afternoon getting that done and getting it on the internet. So if you want a copy of that or if you want to listen to it again, it's there. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. How many of you know sometimes I can be long-winded? Amen? I didn't say you had to agree with it. I just said, is this the truth? Amen? And Maggie will say sometimes, you went a little long today. How many of you know Pastor Maggie can be long-winded too? I don't call it long-winded. I call it a table spread that's full and not only has several courses but dessert. I don't know how anybody could have been bored this morning. 1 John chapter 3. I say it will not be as long tonight unless the Lord just introduces something, you know, supernaturally that He wants to say. I have one illustration that I want to give tonight, building on last week, to help further explain the sin nature and what we're talking about in this study. And then we're just going to go verse by verse. I'll tell you where we are in just a moment through the rest of it. And I won't probably spend much time on those other verses. And if you don't take anything away from the message tonight, I believe that this illustration will help you in your walk with God. So we're going to be in 1 John 3, verses 10 through 24. I want us to go ahead and read it, and then we'll pray. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Let's pray. Now, Father, I ask that you, Lord God, would anoint this teaching. I ask that you would give me clarity of thought. I pray, Lord God, that you, Lord, would destroy the works of the flesh in our lives, that we would bear fruit for your kingdom. Lord, that you would make it real and plain to us how this is done. I ask, God, that you would give me the anointing to teach tonight. And, Lord, that every word that comes from my lips would be like that came from Samuel, that I would have the anointing that Samuel had, that not a word of his fell to the ground. Nothing went to waste. Everything was consumed by good soil. And I pray for good soil tonight, and I pray for the continuing maturity of your believers here at Faith Harvest. And I pray, Lord, that you would just cause them to be like sponges tonight, Lord God. And, Lord, that we would absorb your word and we would put it into practice in our lives. Jesus, be displayed and be glorified in this place. Be magnified and be lifted up tonight. We honor you and we worship you, for it's in your name, your precious name, Jesus of Nazareth, the strong Son of God. We worship you, and it's your name we pray. Amen. Last week we talked about the true child of God, and we reconciled those scriptures where John has already said that if we say we have no sin, we're a liar, because we do sin. And if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then in chapter 3, where we read that he who is born of God will not sin and cannot sin because his seed remains in him. So we're not going to go back over all of that from last week, but we talked about those two verses and reconciling that. A true child of God, as we said, a saved, born-again believer, will grow in holiness and will turn from willful, habitual sin. That is just clear in the Word of God. None of this half-hearted serving God with it not mattering if we're in some continual sin. It will bother the believer. If you don't understand it any other way, it will bother the believer. There will be a troublesome spirit. There will be a grief within his soul that he has dishonored God, and that he is, rather than, I know I sin, but praise God for the blood. No, there is a sorrow over our sin and a willingness to come and to repent of it and to turn from that so that we grow in the Lord and we grow in righteousness. That is the characteristic. I'm going to keep repeating that tonight, and it'll make more sense in a moment. This is the characteristic of the life of a believer. Sin grieves the Christian. He is drawn to repentance. The unsaved are in their element when they're sinning. It's what they do naturally, and it does not, as a general rule, unless God is convicting them, it does not grieve them or cause them to fall on their knees in repentance. The saved person is not in his element when he is sinning. It's against his new nature, as we will see. And so we're talking about two natures. There is the old nature, and there is the new nature. And the illustration that I'm going to give you in a few minutes falls short. And I'm going to say that from the beginning. You can't carry it too far. Many times, even when you're looking at types and shadows in the Old Testament, or many times when you have an illustration, it is a great thing to make one point or to point to one thing, but you can't go out onto an extreme with and try to make it fit everything, and you'll understand in a moment. But the characteristic of the believer is a walk with God and a walk of righteousness. Now, the two natures, it's difficult to explain. We use all kinds of illustrations, and we teach it many ways, even from the Word of God. It is true that when you were born again, positionally, before God, you're a new creation. In fact, I think that the reason for so much failure in the walk, in the Christian walk, is that people don't believe that they're a new creation. I would say that 99% of the time when I've counseled people or I've talked with people who have fallen into sin, they never really believe that they're a new creation. They look at their weakness, and we acknowledge our weakness, but they don't, as Maggie was talking about this morning, it is faith, faith, faith. And if you don't believe that you can be victorious, you won't be victorious, my friend. If you don't believe that God can deliver you, if you don't believe that in His eyes you're a new creation, and that there is a totally new being on this earth, that you're a new species, if you will, if you think that you're just who you were before you were born again, then you'll stay who you were before you were born again in your practices and in the outworking of the life of God that should be growing and maturing within you. So John talks about these two natures. And while you have a new nature, and you're not the person you used to be, and the old nature has been crucified with Christ, the key element there is faith. Because even though all of those things are true, you've not had the sin nature eradicated. You have a new creation. You are a new creation with the potential to tap into all of the power and strength of God to walk this victorious Christian life. But it does not mean there are no battles. It doesn't mean that the old nature won't rear its ugly head. It doesn't mean that you don't have an internal war going on inside of you. If you have a war going on inside of you against sin, praise God. It is the believer who does not have a war going on in the inside who needs to worry about the state of their soul. But when you have a struggle going on in the inside, then you can go one of two ways. You can tap into faith, believe the Word of God, submit to God, and receive the power and the strength to walk above sin. Or you can just say, oh, I've just always been this way, and God, I'm just never going to change. And, you know, I'm saved by the blood, so it really doesn't matter. And just continue walking in defeat and a sinful life. And I can't judge the heart, but there is some point in that where a person or God could look at you and say, well, you aren't a Christian anyway, because the Word says that there is at least a change in heart, that there is at least a new nature that is grieved by sin. You may still stumble and you may fall, but you should be grieved. You should be convicted when you have sinned. It should cause you to sit before God and say, God, I do not like to dishonor you. This is not what I want. Take this from me. Amen? That is a characteristic of the life of the believer. So John, in verses 10 and 11, in this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. Notice it says practice. Last week I gave the example of Highway 10 East, Interstate 10 East. I'm not going to go back over that. But just because it takes some southward turns, it's still Highway 10 East. It's the destination that we're after. It's the overall thing that we're looking at. God looks at your life and it says heaven bound. It doesn't mean that sometimes there's not a failure. But the failure doesn't make you an unbeliever. It's the destination that matters. And so there is the life that has the characteristic of getting up again and going towards the destination. And that is what we're after. And so John talks about this manifestation. He does not practice righteousness. In other words, it's not the characteristic. It is not the characteristic of the believer's life to live a life of unrighteousness. If someone who claims to be a believer is living in habitual unrighteousness, that is not the characteristic of the Christian life. And it's doubtful whether they are a Christian or not. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning. This is going to be some of the fruit. This is going to be the outworking of it, that we should love one another. Now, I'm just really concentrating for right now in verse 10 and this manifestation. What is manifest in your life? Is it the manifestation of the life of Christ, or is it what the devil does in your life? And I want to just repeat this phrase again. The believer's life is not characterized by sin. If someone observed your life over a period of time and they were asked, well, would you say that person is really caught up in sin and all of these things? If they are a believer and you're talking about a span of their life, the answer should be no. The characteristic of their life is that they're righteous before God. I've seen them fail a few times maybe, and only they know their heart. But the characteristic of their life, if they're a believer, should be a life that honors God. Now, I'm going to tell you, make up a story. It's an illustration. But I want you to just go with me for a moment as I buy an old home place, a farm out on the edge of the city. And there's an old orange orchard, or I should say it's a homestead, and there are orange trees, a lot of orange trees that were once part of that homestead, part of that place. And they were perhaps a substandard variety of orange, something that we wouldn't want today. And this is, I'm going to use something, and you may not have ever heard this before. So like this morning when Maggie showed the seedlings, that's one definition of the word seedling. But seedling can also be like trees that are grown from seeds. Even when they're grown as far as an orchard, they may be called seedling oranges. They're not some bred variety. They're just like in the South where we have what's called volunteer pines. You have planted pines and you have volunteer pines. The planted pines are of a hybrid. The volunteer pines are cross-pollinated and they're pollinated with wild unbred pines, and so they come up and they're not a good variety. They're not for harvesting. They're not for making paper or timber for building houses or anything. They're just what's called seedling pines. Well, I've got an orchard here and I've got seedling orange trees. They're not what I want. I want navel oranges. I want something good. I want something that when I sink my teeth into it, it's not full of seeds and it's sweet all the time. And so I've acquired this piece of property and I have these orange trees, but the oranges that are born or that come from these trees, they're bitter. They're not good tasting, they're bitter, and they're kind of like the ornamental oranges here in Mesa. I know there are people that, I can't remember if it was anybody in the congregation or not, somebody a while back was talking about moving here and going out and, oh my gosh, there are oranges all out in the middle of the road, I can pick them up, and they're free for the picking. And so they went out in the median and they picked oranges, and then when they bit into them, they were horrible, because they're just ornamental oranges. Now, probably leftovers from some seedling type of oranges like I'm talking about. And it's not what you want to be. The characteristic of those oranges is bitterness, unusefulness, not good fruit, not what you want. And so I've bought this property and I've got all of these seedling oranges. And so I want to produce navel oranges. That's what I've chosen. I want good fruit. I want something that is going to be good and productive, and it's going to be valuable, and it's going to be worth something. But I don't want to dig up all of these trees, haul in small navel orange seedling in the other sense of the word, baby orange trees, and replant the whole thing and wait, I would guess, maybe 5 years. I don't know. Maybe some of you are horticulturalists and you know. But wait a lot of years to have a really good harvest of new navel oranges from new trees. I don't want to do that. And so the root, this is what's important with in the natural. This is where if you take the illustration, you can't carry it too far. It's not the part we're going to be focusing on. Their root system's still strong in the natural. And so I want to take advantage of that. So I'm going to graft these trees. And what I do is I go along and I lop off the tops, or at least all of the main branches. I just cut them back to nubs. They're just stumps so high, sticking up over the entire orchard. And then I order shoots, or buds as they are called, from a supplier. And I order navel orange cuttings. And so when I receive the navel orange cuttings, I go, and in each one of those trunks, of those cut off, no good orange trees, I cut a slice, and I take that seedling, and there's a certain way that you cut it, so that just like skin grafting, it matches up with the interior of that trunk, and I bind it, and I put wax all over it to protect it from disease and insects. And before long, it has adhered, it has meshed, it is now one with that old piece of stock. And in only a couple of years, I put three or four or five on each one of these trunks, so I've got all these new limbs that are going to go out. And in a couple of years, I've got 100 trees out there, and in a couple of years, every one of those trees is going to have bunches of big limbs, and it's going to be bearing navel oranges in a fraction of the time or work that it would have taken to have replaced all of those trees. It's an amazing thing that you can do that. That you can take one variety that's no good, but it's got a strong stock and a root system, and you cut it off, you stick a good variety onto it, and it's not quite that simple, but you do it, and if you do it right, it grows together. And it produces, from that cut place upward, it produces delicious fruit or nuts or whatever the crop is that you're trying to grow. Now, someone would come along, and they'd see this orchard, and everything above, they don't know this, but everything above the graft line is producing navel oranges. They'd say, what kind of trees are these? What kind of oranges are these that you're producing? I'd say, well, navel oranges. This is a navel orange orchard. This is a navel orange crop. Because that's what the characteristic is. Amen? And he might say, is that the only fruit that they bear? I'd say, absolutely. That's the only fruit that they bear. Navel oranges. And then as we're walking along, he looks down and at the base of the trunk, below the graft line, there's a shoot from the old tree coming up. But you see, those are never allowed to grow. They're taken care of. So I reach down with my pocket knife and I cut that little shoot off. And I say, well, that's below the graft line. That's part of the old stock. And we get rid of that and we throw it away. It has to be pruned. It has to be removed. So that the only thing that's produced is good fruit that comes from the top of the tree, from above the graft line. Graft line is a place of wounding. The graft line is a place where it was cut. The graft line is a place where it was left for dead, so to speak. And yet out of that, put there by somebody else, that orange tree didn't have the power. There was nothing left that it could do but just that old bad stuff that wanted to come up from the bottom. But there was a hand that it didn't even know that's plugging new stuff into it, saying, you're going to produce. You're going to produce. And every time a little shoot comes up from below the graft line, you just take that and snip it off because it has to be pruned. It can't be allowed to grow. Because you see, the characteristic of these grafted trees is that they must bear navel oranges. They are now navel orange trees. And we don't want anything but good fruit to come from them. Amen? But if you don't watch, below the graft line, there will be a shoot that comes up out of the old nature, out of the old tree. And if you find a true born-again Christian slipping into anything sinful, I want you to keep this picture in your mind and for yourself as well. You have been wounded. You've been crucified with Christ. You've been given a new nature. And you're to bear fruit, and the hand of God is busy pruning and working in your life if you will allow Him. This is where the illustration falls apart, because the tree doesn't have a will of its own, and you do. And you don't want to draw from the root system that you once had. You want to draw from what the gardener is putting into you. And so that's a little bit different. But nevertheless, if you see a Christian who's falling into an area of sin, who's slipping, who's backsliding, who's slipping over into things that are not characteristic of a Christian, those things that are sinful, you can be sure that's coming from below the graft line. That is not the characteristic of the believer's life. The believer's life is like the navel orange. It is a fruit tree, and it's bearing fruit, and there's a new nature that does not look like that old plant or what it produced. But if you're not careful, shoots will come up from that old nature, and you have to be on guard that those would be pruned away by the convicting presence of Christ as He speaks to you, and you allow Him, the Master Gardener, to get rid of them so that your life is characteristic of what it is supposed to be. Amen? How can you keep the old nature from producing sin? By using the pruning knife of self-judgment. Those shoots must not be allowed to grow. Verse 10 says it all. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. The believer has a treetop that practices righteousness. The believer has a treetop that produces fruit, and part of that fruit is love one another. And when hatred and bitterness want to spring up, that isn't coming from what God has done in you. That hasn't come from who you are now. That comes from who you used to be. That comes from below the graft line. And you must be willing to agree with God and say, prune it, Lord. Take it away from me. Don't let it grow. Because it is contrary to the Word of God that you would have a fruit tree, remember Jesus' words, that produces both sweet and bitter fruit. He says it cannot be. And that's what this word's saying. It can't be. If you're going to let the old dominate, it's possible that there's never been a new. I know that's hard. But if the old dominates for so long, then the word says that's not the character. If you look like what is below the graft line, and that is the overall characteristic of your life, of I-10, if it always runs south, then I don't know where you are really with God, whether you've given yourself over to everything below the graft line, and you know God can turn you over to a reprobate mind, the Word says, or whether you ever had a new implant, whether you ever were grafted or not, and had new stock from the throne of God, a new nature that produces good fruit. But this is very clear in the Word of God. It can't be both. Jesus said either make the tree bad and the fruit bad, or make the tree good and the fruit good. You don't have a bad tree bearing good fruit or a good tree bearing bad fruit. You have one or the other. You don't let the graft, what's below the graft, produce fruit, my friend. You submit it to God. Above the graft, this new nature can only produce what it is. This just blows my mind sometimes, and I know I shared this a while back, even in this study in 1 John. I know that your mind and my mind cannot grasp this. But I cannot find that it's not true in the Word of God. If you find that I'm in error theologically, then come tell me and I'll search it out and I will repent if I am. According to Christian doctrine, according to what I see in the Word of God, though it staggers my mind, in today's terminology, I can't wrap my mind around it. Who I am is that new nature. That's what's important to God. When I get a glorified body, everything below the graph line is going to go, folks. All that's going to be there is the new nature. But in God's eyes, what you've got to understand is the new nature is the nature of Christ. And if I can say this right, when you're struggling with the old nature below the graft line, and it's not, you need to separate this, it's not anything to do with your new nature failing. I want to make this clear tonight. I didn't plan on saying this, so I may not even finish the rest. You've got to get this clear in your mind so that you know who you are before God, or you'll never walk in victory. The new nature that Christ puts in you is Him. It's His own. If it weren't true, it would be blasphemous to say it. That's how strongly I feel about it. It is as righteous as Christ. The new nature. Don't misunderstand me. There are parts of you from below the graph line. But the new nature that is imparted by Christ is His own Spirit. And it is as holy and as righteous as God Himself. It cannot do an evil thing. It cannot break the law of God. And it won't break the law of God. And there's nothing bad dwelling in it. And so when anything contrary to the Word of God pops up in your life, it's not coming from the new nature. It's coming from the old nature. But when you realize that you have been given a life within you that is as perfect and holy as Christ Himself, oh, what do we have to draw upon? And why would we want to coddle that old nature and to allow those shoots to come up and to keep them? And there is this war that goes on between the two. But I want it to be clear for you. It's not that you don't take it seriously. Obviously, this message is that you take it seriously when you sin. But it's not the new nature. It is not the born-again believer walking in what Christ has given him that sins or fails. It's the old man. It's the old man. And it's the old man that by faith we say, I am crucified with Christ. The new nature doesn't have to be crucified with Christ. It's the old nature. I am crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live. Jesus Christ now lives in me. And I reckon myself dead to sin. I talked about that last week. By faith, I believe that what He did is sufficient. See, if you don't believe that what He did on the cross is sufficient, you'll never walk in righteousness or holiness, because you'll always be like so much of the church world today. Well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. Praise God, He saved sinners by grace. But I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And, you know, it's the way my mama was, the way my daddy was, and I guess this is the way I'll always be. But praise God for His blood. What a horrible, horrible thing to say before the throne of the One who shed His blood for us. He didn't shed it so that we can continue to, just be a sinner saved by grace, walking in the same things. We're not supposed to live below the graft line. We're supposed to rise up into the grafted part that's filled with fruit, filled with life, and that is like Christ. And that is what John is saying here. The two natures do not always manifest in the same way. For example, there were two brothers, and there was a father. And you know the story, because one brother said, "Give me my inheritance. I want it all now, and I want to leave." And so he received his inheritance. It was very obvious with him. He's in rebellion. He leaves. He lives a wicked lifestyle. He finds himself in the pig pen, which is where we find ourselves when we're in the world. But he knew who his father was, and he wasn't content there. He came to his senses, the Bible says. and he was ready to go home and just be a servant to his Father. You see, that's the mark of a true believer. Don't come telling me that you've repented and then you still walk in a haughty attitude and all of these things. When you have repented, you will, and I don't mean this in a degrading way, but when you've repented, you'll grovel if necessary. When you've repented, when you come in repentance, you're not concerned about your rights anymore. When you come in repentance, you're not concerned anymore with, well, am I going to get my portion in this? I'm coming back to Father's house, but I want to be sure everybody recognizes who I am. You know, let me get up and give my testimony and puff myself up a little bit. No, when we come back to God in repentance, it's, I'll be a servant. I'll be a servant. That's all I want to be. Just take me back in. Of course, he looks at us and says, I don't even know that kind of language. You're going to be dressed in royalty in my sight. But in our hearts, we come back repentant, and we come back willing to be a servant and to just be available to do whatever he wants and to leave behind a lifestyle of wickedness. But you see, there was another brother, and he was at home, and he never left and lived in a pig pen, but the pig pen was inside of him. He lived right there in the church, right there in Father's house, and on the outside was very respectable and very presentable, but on the inside, he was in the same shape as his brother who was in the pig pen, because he was just as far from his father's heart as the prodigal son. And so the nature below the graft line manifests itself in different ways. Some people, they will just rush headlong into sin. Others will dress themselves up on the outside, and they'll sit and they'll plot on the inside, and they'll think and they'll be jealous and bitter and all of these things. But we, this is the challenge tonight, is to see yourself as that tree. And recognize when the wrong thought comes, when the bitterness comes, when the bad fruit comes. Don't say, well, God made me this way, or why isn't God doing this, or all of these things. Everything that you need is right there in the new nature. He's made it. He's provided it. It's coming from below that graft line. And the secret to walking in victory, one of the secrets to walking in victory, is to snip that thing off immediately. What that means is, learn these words, fast repentance. Fast repentance. Don't wait days and weeks and months, even though you've quit doing that thing and you walk days and weeks and months and it's just kind of there and it gnaws at you and you can't have any victory because you've just not dealt with it. Repent quickly. Break off those shoots that come up from below the graft line. Break them off immediately. Say, God, take them. Take them from my life. Repent, repent. Walk in daily repentance so that that part that's above the graft line has dominion in your life. We're going to close there tonight. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'll probably make up with an extra long one next week. 1 John doesn't fall out like Zechariah did, where I could take a chapter and teach on it each week for a certain amount of time. Some things I need to just be concise. Some things then will take more of a longer passage of Scripture. So, can you receive that word tonight? I mean, that didn't come from me. I know it's a good word. I'm not taking credit. You know, that is a perfect picture for us of the life of victory and that old sin nature and how that plays out before the throne of God. And if you walk in it, you can walk in victory. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day in your house. Lord God, we thank you for the word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for your word tonight to teach us how to walk, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for drawing us together, Lord God. Lord, and now in this moment, no altar call except where you are in your own heart right now. Just lift your hands to the Lord and say, God, I want to be like that tree, Lord. God, filled with your Spirit, living according to the new redeemed nature, the new nature planted after redemption. Lord, that everything below that graft line would go. Help us to draw our strength now, not from the old man and the old nature, but draw the sap that comes from the flow of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord God, produce fruit. Not bitter fruit, Lord. Not ornamental fruit. Not any of those things, Lord God, but produce fruit that's good. So that others, we can tell them, taste and see that the Lord is good. And by the very overflow of our own life, they'll know that it's so. Lord, comfort us, those who are struggling tonight. Give them victory over sin. We repent before You, God, for anything that's in our lives. Lord, You touch our hearts. Convict us in the areas that we need to yield to You. And give us a walk of victory this week as we leave this place. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.